Thank you for having me speak to you this morning. Lately, the adult Sunday school downstairs, we have been studying the book of Philippians. So I would like to share with you what I've learned in the book of Philippians this morning. So we all turn to Philippians chapter 3. I will read quite a few verses from this chapter. Let's start with verse 7. But what things were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. For indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Pay attention to that I may gain Christ. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Pay attention to have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The word mind again. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and not those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's all the scripture we'll be reading this morning. If we pay attention to verses 7 and 8, here Paul tells us a lot of things that he counts as loss for the purpose that he may gain Christ, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, brother and sister, if we want to fully understand what Paul was talking about when he said, I count all things but loss, I think we need to go over the history or the story of Paul himself, who he is, how he was brought up, and then we can understand a little bit more what he meant by I count all these things as loss. Otherwise, it's just a slogan, you know. So if we understand Paul's background, this will mean something for every one of us. Brother and sister, we know that Paul was born as a Jew. He told us himself that using his own word in verse 5, he said, of the stock of Israel. What he meant is, you know, over the years in the history of Israel, they were being captive and exiled into the land of Babylon. And thereafter, they never have their own country. So they were being driven from place to place, and there's a lot of intermarriage. So for a Jewish person who can say that I am of the stock of Israel, what he meant was throughout all these years, he can count his ancestors that they are all Jewish people. They have maintained this pure blood. Why is it so important? It's important because in their heritage, they believe that they are the chosen people of God. And God have told them very clearly that you do not intermarry with non-Jewish people. So for that reason, they count this as a very important thing in their culture. So Paul can proudly proclaim that I am a pure Jewish person.
But on the other hand, he also tells us that he was born in Tarsus. Tarsus is not in the land of Judea. So he was born if you remember the history, the Israel people at the time of Paul, they do not have their own country. They were ruled by the Roman Empire. So as Paul was born in Tarsus, that means he was born in a Roman Empire, not an occupied land like the land of Judea. So he was born as a Roman as well. So on one hand, he's a pure Jewish person. On the other hand, he also has this citizenship of being a Roman. So he has the best of both worlds. In terms of culture, he's a pure Jewish people. In terms of politics, or in terms of being practical, he also has the Roman citizenship. So he has the both. He's the best of both worlds. Okay. So, brother and sister, having said that, having such a good background, that's not enough. Paul said, not only he has these two most precious background, he was also being brought up in Jerusalem. He was brought up in Jerusalem. Not only that, he was brought up under the guidance of a very famous rabbi called Gamaliel. So when he said he was brought up under this famous rabbi, using today's terminology, it's not too far from being saying that, look, I am being brought up in a Harvard University, a world-famous, world-renowned university. So it's equivalent to that. So in today, when we hear Paul said, I was under the guidance of this rabbi, Gamaliel, we don't feel too much about it. But if he said, I am a graduate of Harvard, that means something, right? So it's equivalent. So Paul can probably say, I have this culture heritage, I have this Roman citizenship in my hand, I also have this degree, a Harvard degree in my hand. So you can see that Paul was a very bright young man. Not only that, not only he was a bright young man, he has a very bright career, a bright future right in front of him. Paul also said, you know, according to the Jewish law, I am not only I am a Pharisee. He said in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I am blameless. I'm blameless. That means in terms of moral standard, I am a very high moral person. I'm not like the average person who will just compromise in any other way just to get ahead. No, he said he's not. According to the righteousness of the law, he said, I am blameless. So it's not easy for someone, a young man, to say that, you know. Young people tend to take shortcuts, take the easy way out. But Paul said, I'm not like that. I'm blameless. I never take shortcut. I never compromise. So you can see Paul is a very, very bright young man, and he has a very bright future in front of him. You know, in terms of today's analogy, you know, his future is really guaranteed, put it this way, it's guaranteed. Okay, not like us, that we have to strive very hard to just find a better job. But no, he's not. His future is right given to him. So he's such a young man. So not only that, Paul was also a very zealous religious person. Now, if I said I am a very zealous religious person, you don't feel a thing about it. You don't feel a thing about it. But in the Jewish heritage, this means a lot to them. Because in the Jewish culture, religion and power go hand in hand. Go hand in hand. That's why when Paul said, I am a very religious and very zealous person, and I am a Pharisee, that means something to a Jewish person. That means something. You know, if you recall, when Jesus Christ was being captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, where was he brought for trial? He was immediately brought to the high priest for trial. He wasn't brought to Pilate for trial. He was brought to the high priest. You can see that religion
In the Jewish culture, it's very, very powerful institution. Okay, very powerful. So that's why the high priest has power equivalent to a very high official. That's why Jesus was tried first by the high priest. But because the high priest has no power to hang anyone on the cross, that's why even though the high priest has condemned Jesus, judged him being guilty, they still have to, for formality purpose, they still have to take him to Pilate and have Pilate judge him. So that's just formality. So you can see a high priest has very high power. And that's why when Paul said, I am a Pharisee, I'm zealous, I am very religious person, you can see his future is really made for him. He's a young person that everybody was envious about. Brother and sister, not only was he so zealous, he, according to the Bible, before he was before he became a Christian, he has this paper from the hand of the high priest to go to Damascus to put all the Christians in jail. He has this piece of paper in his hand. He has this power in his hand. So as he was going towards Damascus, thinking that, look, I am a very powerful person. I have this piece of paper in my hand. I can put any Christians in jail. Because all these Christians, they follow a way which is rebellious to our religion. They are rebellious to the traditions of our fathers. He was so delighted to go to Damascus to exercise this power. Brother and sister, it is towards Damascus that the Lord reached out to him. Brother and sister, you all know the story, right? A bright light came from heaven, and the Lord appeared to Paul and said, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the God. So Paul immediately asked, Lord, who are you? And the Lord said, I am the Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom you persecuted. And it is during this conversation, Paul's whole person was changed. He thought that Jesus Christ was already crucified on the cross. According to the tradition of the law, anyone that was crucified on the cross is someone who is condemned by God. No righteous person will be hung on the cross. So in his mind, number one, he thought Jesus was a sinful person. Number two, that Jesus has already died on the cross. And all these people who are following Jesus are just spreading heresies. That's what he was thinking. But when Jesus Christ appeared to him, he was so trembling, so he was so shocked by what he has encountered, that he has to think over all the traditions that he has been brought up under. The Bible told us that you know, he went into the desert of the Arabia, and there he spent 3 years. The Bible didn't tell us what he did in those 3 years, but we can almost guess correctly or with confidence that he must be going through his Old Testament from Genesis 1 to the last chapter of Malachi to go over the Old Testament. I have read the Old Testament over and over and over. Why am I so wrong? Why am I so wrong about this Jesus Christ? So he spent 3 years going through the Old Testament again. You know, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, he came to realize the whole Old Testament is to testify for Jesus Christ. And he came to that realization. And the Lord has changed him completely. The Holy Spirit enlightened his heart. So he was so changed that from a person who persecuted the Christians to someone who steadfastly followed Jesus Christ. And not only that, and he spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God. And from the book of Acts, we know that the Lord used him tremendously, used him so much that not only once, twice, three times, he traveled throughout Asia Minor, he traveled throughout Europe, at the time, the Europe that he knew at the time, to spread the gospel, to tell people about the eternal purpose of God. And you can see Paul's life is so changed. Now, coming back to chapter 3 of Philippians, you know, with this background in our mind, coming back to Philippians chapter 3, brother and sister, when he wrote these words, Philippians, he was in the jail. He was in jail. Going back to the history a little bit, okay, after he met the Lord on the way to Damascus, he spent 3 years in the desert reviewing the Old Testament, and the Lord opened his eyes, and he, from there on, he became a very, very devoted Christian. Not only following the Lord steadfastly, he preached the gospel, and as I said, once, twice, three times, he traveled around Asia Minor and Europe to preach the gospel, to establish churches, and to teach them the eternal purpose of God, and so on. And at the end of the third, brother and sister, at the end of the third trip that he was traveling, he has this burden in his heart. He wanted to travel to Jerusalem to share the same gospel with the Jewish people in Jerusalem. He has a very, if you read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you will have this understanding that he really, really have a burden for his countrymen, the Jewish people. When he saw all these non-Jewish people becoming Christians, when he saw all these non-Jewish people coming back to the Lord, he was thinking, how come my countrymen, the Jewish people, is so much against Jesus? So he has this burden in his heart to go back to Jerusalem to preach the gospel to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. So as he arrived in Jerusalem, and only a week or so, he was captured by the Jewish people, his own countrymen, and he was put in jail. He has a burden to go to Jerusalem, but, you know, may not be the Lord's timing, or it may not be the Lord's will. We don't know, we can only guess. So the Lord stopped him from doing any work in Jerusalem. So he was put in jail. He was sent to Samaria, and then after 2 years, and he was sent to Rome. Okay, sent to Rome, and he was put in jail. And then that was the end of the book of Acts. As you read the last chapter of the book of Acts, that's where it ends. But history tells us that later on he was tried and was released. Okay, so we understand that Paul wrote four letters in the prison. Okay, it was during that time when he was in prison when he wrote these four books: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Okay, four books. So when Paul wrote these books, he was not a new Christian. When he wrote this book, it was years after he came out to serve the Lord. It was years after he preached the gospel throughout Asia Minor and Europe, and he was put in jail. So he was not a young Christian when he wrote this. Okay, with this background, brother and sister, then read about the passages that we just read. When Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I have counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." When he wrote this, when he made this statement, it was not when he was a new Christian. When he made this statement, he was already served the Lord for many years. Okay? If Christian, Brother Christian Chan was right, it would be probably 20 years after he was a Christian. Okay? It was almost 20 years after he was a Christian. So he was not a new Christian. He was well experienced, put it in today's terminology. He was well experienced as a Christian and served the Lord for many years. And then he made this statement: "For whom, for Jesus Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things." Now this statement was not that, he was not saying that I will suffer the loss of all things. He said, "I have suffered. I have already suffered the loss of all things." So he's looking back, okay, at all this, of all his history up to this point in time. You know, a lot of us will say that, oh, it's easy for you to say you count all things as loss, because you don't have anything. If you don't have anything, it's easy for you to say, I count all things as loss. But when you look at Paul, when he made this statement, he has a lot, so-called a lot under his belt already. He has a lot, he has accomplished a lot. In the eyes of men, he has accomplished a lot. Even in spiritual term, he has already served the Lord for so many years, and he's, using today's terminology, he's a well-respected or well-announced minister. And even that is included in when he said, I have suffered the loss of all things. These all things included that. What we generally consider as very good things. There's nothing wrong about serving God. Nothing wrong with serving the Lord for 20 years. That's also included in when he said, I counted all things. So, brother and sister, this is not something that is a slogan. This is not something that is abstract. To Paul, it is very tangible and very real, brothers and sisters. Then we ask this question. With all this success in his hand, Paul said, I count all this as loss. For what purpose? For what reason? He said, that I may gain Christ. Brother and sister, that I may gain Christ. What does that mean? I may gain Christ. Four very simple words. Is there any word that we don't understand? I may gain Christ. So simple, four very simple words. For what reason? Paul said, I have suffered all things, the loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Why is it so valuable? Why is it so valuable that Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish? Brother and sister, if you understand what it meant by that I may gain Christ, you will want to do the same thing. You will want to pursue the same example that Paul has shown us. You know, what does it mean by I may gain Christ? Let us go back to creation, God's creation. Why did God create Adam and Eve? Is it because God has nothing better to do and that he created Adam and Eve? Brothers and sisters, when God created Adam and Eve, God has a very serious purpose in his heart. God never does something that is meaningless. When God does something, it is very, very important. When God created Adam and Eve, he has a very important purpose or desire in his heart. God intended man to have God. How should I put it? God intended man. It's very hard to put it in words. God intended to dwell in us. That God wanted to give himself to us. That's why God created Adam and Eve. God wanted to give himself to Adam and Eve, to man. That was the purpose. A very, very glorious purpose. God wanted to give himself to us, to Adam and Eve. If only they chose the tree of life, they have this capacity with the life of God, that God can give himself to man. When I said God wanted to give himself to man, that include all the riches of God. All the riches. Who he is and what he can do. All that riches he wants to give to man. That is the purpose when God created Adam and Eve. And brother, sister, God has never changed His mind. God wanted you and I to have Him. You know, He wanted to give us Himself as our inheritance. The riches, the fullness, that's in God. He wanted to give you and me. This is no small thing. This is no small thing, brother and sister. God wanted to give Himself to you. This is not a small thing. You know, today we ask God for this, we ask God for that. But if you know that God wanted to give Himself to you, this is not a small thing. That's why when Paul realized the purpose of God in saving us is to give Himself to us, he said that I may gain Christ. This is a tremendous revelation, brother and sister. This is no small matter. You know, the fullness of God dwells in Christ Jesus, and God wanted to give it all to us. Brother and sister, this is, I hate to repeat myself so many times, this is no small matter. When Paul realized that I can gain Christ, then all these things become meaningless, become insignificant, or it's not something that is important anymore. Brother and sister, if God wanted to give Himself to you, you know, what is all these other things worth then? You know, Paul knows what is gain and what is loss, what is blessings and what is cursing. You know, when he realized that God wanted to give Himself to us, he was so touched by it. You know, when you read chapter 3 of Philippians, you know, throughout all the different letters that Paul has written to us, very few letters, like the book of Philippians, that is so full of emotion, so full of energy, of so much, so full of life, brothers and sisters. You know, when you read when you read Ephesians, you can see the high revelation. When you read Colossians, you see all this very high teaching revelation. But when you read Philippians, Paul was speaking from his heart. Paul was speaking from his heart. He was using his personal experience as an example. Nowhere in his epistle he expressed himself so emotionally. You know, yes, you can tell from the Corinthians that he was very emotional, but it was for a different reason. But here he wants to encourage us to see what is most important in our life. You know, brother and sister, we think a lot of things are important in our life. Our career, our study, our family, all these are important, okay? I'm not saying they're not, okay? I'm not saying they're not. But Paul was telling us that there's one thing that's more important than all this. You know, because of this important thing, he can count all the others as rubbish. Okay? The important thing is that I may gain Christ, brother and sister. Four very simple words, I may gain Christ. The substance of this 42 word is so huge, it's greater than the whole universe. How can you compare God? You know, even the whole universe cannot be compared with the riches and the fullness of God. You know, if God said, you can gain me, I can be yours, it's my desire to give myself to you. God give himself to you. This is great thing, you know, brother and sister. This is great thing. This is not small matter. This is not just a good career. This is not just a good college. No. God wants to give himself to you, his fullness, who he is, what he has done, all this is given to you. So, brother and sister, that's why when Paul think of this, that I may gain Christ, he was so overwhelmed. The white word is overwhelmed. He was so overwhelmed that all the rest become insignificant. Not that they are not important, not that they have no value, but when compared with this overwhelming Christ, the rest become so dim and becoming so insignificant. So you can see, brother and sister, why when Paul made this statement, it was such a powerful statement. You know, sometimes we skip through those verses because I can't do it. I can't count everything as rubbish. They are valuable to me. You know, my job is valuable. My family is valuable. My bank account is valuable to me. So I skip through all these verses. But brother and sister, when you skip through these verses, when you skip these four words, that I make in Christ, brother and sister, you miss a lot. You skip a lot. So that's why Paul said he counted all things as loss. In verse 12, he continued to say, brother and sister, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. No, he's not. In verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. What is he saying? What he's telling us is, look, if I am a vessel to contain the fullness of God, I am just a very small vessel. And God is so tremendous, so overwhelming, I will never be able to say I have obtained Christ. I will never be able to say I have gained Christ. Because Christ is so overwhelming. God is so overwhelming. That's why the attitude of humility is a key to our spiritual pursuit. Brother and sister, humility is a very difficult lesson to learn. You know, when we have read the Bible a few times, when we heard a few messages, when we can say a few spiritual slogans, we think that we are very spiritual already. It's very hard for us to be humble. It's easy to say that, oh, I know it all. One sister, Paul said, no, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I'm not. Or do I count myself to have apprehended? No, I don't. Even though Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things that I may gain Christ, but he was humble enough to say that, no, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I have not been perfected. I have not attained that. I'm still pursuing it. Brother and sister, Paul at that stage, he already had the revelation of Ephesians and Colossians, and still he said, not that I have attained, or am I already perfected. No, I'm still far from it. If that is still far from it, today, you and I, is much farther away from it. So that let us continue to encourage each other. Let's pursue the Lord. The Lord is so rich and so full that there's never a time that we can say that I have already attained. I have already been perfected. No. Let's be humble. Humility is the key to pursuing the Lord. In verse 13, Paul said, but one thing I do, Paul said, after all this, he said, there's only one thing I do. Today, brother and sister, we have a lot of things to do. We are so busy. We always have our schedule. I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I have so many things to do. But Paul said, but one thing I do. It's just like the hymn that we just sang, 286. David has one thing to do. Mary has one thing to do. Paul here tells us that he also has only one thing to do. When he said, I have one thing to do, that tells you he is a very focused person. Not only he is a very focused person, he was a very purpose-driven person. And he has only one goal. Today we are drifting in this world. We try to pursue this, we try to pursue that. We fail this single purpose. Paul said, one thing I do, and that one thing is, he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. There is a goal. There's only one thing and there's only one goal. I press toward that goal. Brother and sister, do you have a goal in your life? What is the goal of your life? What is the goal of your life? Ask yourself. My goal is to finish my college. My goal is to get a good job, have a good career. Is that really worth, brother and sister? I will tell you that life is very short. I keep telling my son, life is very short. What is more important? What is more important? Paul gave us this message. He said, but one thing I do, I press toward the goal. He has a goal. He has a goal. Brother and sister, do you have a goal? Or are you drifting in this world? The goal is in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brother and sister, do you know that your goal has to be synchronized with that of God? If God has a purpose in your life and your goal is not synchronized with this goal of God, so no matter what you do, it doesn't count in God's eye. You need to know what is the purpose of God. And if we understand the purpose of God and our goal and our purpose are parallel or synchronized with the purpose of God, then what you do is worthy, and it will be counted as worthy in the eyes of God. But if you are pursuing something which has nothing to do with God's purpose, you know, life is very short. Very soon, all this will disappear like vapor. So that's why, brother and sister, Paul said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. His goal coincides with the purpose of God. You know, God, do you realize that we are all called by God? He said, for the price of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God called you and me. When God called you and me, God has a purpose that He wants to put you and me synchronized with this purpose. Brother and sister, God has a purpose. When God called you, when God separated you from the world, God paid a very heavy price to call you. He allowed His Son to die on the cross for you and me. Brother and sister, God has never paid such a heavy price. Even when God created the whole universe, it doesn't cost such a price. You think creating the whole universe is a tremendous work, a mighty powerful work. It didn't cost such a price. The Bible said, when God said, let there be, and things just happen. Let there be light, it just happened. Let there be plants in this on the earth, it just happened. Let there be animal, and it happened. That's what happened. But when God called you and separated you out of the world, God didn't say, let it be. No. The Son of God died on the cross. It's a very heavy price. So if God pays such a heavy price, you think God will just let you sit around? And you think God will just carry on a lukewarm life? No. God intended you to follow His will. God intended you to press on toward the goal of the price of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is God's purpose in you and in me. Brother and sister, if we understand God, number one, God paid a very heavy price to call you out. Number two, God has a purpose for you and me. Brother and sister, let us pay attention to this. Brother and sister, let us pay attention to God. So often we think that, oh, salvation is just to have my sins forgiven, that one day I will go to heaven. That's all, that's salvation. Brother and sister, no. If that's salvation, that's a very cheap salvation. No. Salvation cost a very heavy price. The Son of God died on the cross. It's no small matter. Therefore, salvation is not a small matter. God intended you to fulfill His purpose, brother and sister. This is what God wants from you and me. He wants us to fulfill His purpose. What is His purpose? Going back to verse 12, Paul said, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What that statement means is, I press on. I want to have what God wants. That's in simple terms. In simple terms, Paul was telling us that I want what God wants. That's it. I want God what God wants. What do you ever ask God, what do you want? What does God want? God, as I said at the beginning, God wants to have Him. God wants to give Himself to us. That's what God wants. God wants to give Himself, His fullness to us. And Paul said, that's exactly what I want. That's exactly what I want. God wanted to give Himself to me. I want to have Christ. That's what He meant, that I may gain Christ. God intended us to, not only in terms of position that we have Christ. Of course, the day that we are saved, Christ is us already. We will never change. But in terms of our experience is so poor. Even though God has already given Himself to us, but in our experience, we always crying to God and say, Lord, please give me this. Lord, please give me that. You know, as if God is a very miserable person. As if God was so mean to us. God will not give us this and God will not give us that. No, brother and sister. God wants to give Himself, His fullness, who He is and what He has done. All this He wants to give to us. Brother and sister, that is what He wants to give us. Do you think this is important to you? Do you think this is important to you? That's what Paul meant when he said, I counted all things as loss, as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I may experience the fullness of God in my experience. That's exactly what Paul means. It is not just a slogan. It's not a slogan at all. It is not something that is abstract. No, it's not. Paul has experienced that. Let me jump over to verse 17. Paul said, brethren, join in following my example. And not only that, and note those who so walk, who also walk in this way. They are examples in front of us. We are not inventing something new. I'm not inventing something new here. Paul said, join in following my example and also those examples that do likewise, that also walk in this way. We are not alone, brother and sister. God has prepared a lot of companions for us, that we can all walk together in this way, pursuing the Lord, to gain the Lord, not only in terms of our position, but also in our experience, that we may gain Christ. That's why Paul was willing to suffer all things as loss. Not only the bad things in the past, including all this spiritual success, so-called spiritual success, he counted them as loss, as rubbish. You may have very good spiritual experience before. You may have encouraging and successful experience, spiritual experience before. But put that aside. When Paul explained here, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. There are two things. Things that are behind and things that are ahead. He didn't say that forgetting those things which are bad. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say forgetting those things which are bad, which are sinful, which are against God's will. No, he didn't say that. All he said was forgetting those things which are behind.
Let us not dwell in what happened before. Bad experience or good experience, do not dwell in the past. But reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What are the things that are ahead? The price. There is a price. The price of the outward call or heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. God has prepared a price for us. This price, basically, is Christ Himself. If we read from the book of Ephesians, you know that the fullness of God is in Christ. And Christ put all this fullness in His church, in you and in me. This fullness is not something that's abstract. Whatever God is, or whoever God is, or whatever He has done, all this is part of His fullness. And all this is part of your experience and my experience. You can experience that, and I can experience that. But brother and sister, if we always dwell in the past, we will not be able to experience and enjoy the things that are ahead, the blessings, the price that God has prepared for us. That's in Christ Jesus. You know, let us be focused like Paul. Let us be focused. You know, Paul said, but one thing I do, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, today we still have to live in this world. We still have to go through college. We still have to find a job. We still have to have a family. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul did not condemn those things. They are essential things in our daily life. But what is more important is pressing toward the goal for the prize of the outward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us not go to an extreme and say, I can forget my study, I can forget my job, I can forget my family. No, Paul never said that. Let us be focused in our life. That's what he is encouraging us. Not only we have so many examples in front of us. Finally, Paul encourages us, for our citizenship is in heaven. In verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. What Paul is telling us is, look, we are just sojourners in this world. Our time in this world is very short. Before you know it, it's all over. But our eternal home is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Should we pay more attention to a heavenly thing, or should we spend all our effort trying to improve our life on this earth, when knowing that our life on this earth is so short? So what is more important? What is our priority? What is our focus? Brother and sister, Paul is encouraging us and telling us the facts. Look, these are facts. Our time in this world is short. 60, 7 years, 80 years, 90 years. When compared with eternity, this is very short. Eternity is when we spend in heaven. And if we today do not learn to have God in us, or if we cannot experience God in our daily life, then our eternal life in heaven will be very poor, and we will always regret, why I experienced so much grace of the Lord and yet I did not pursue this one thing. On the contrary, I pursue all this temporal thing and forgetting about this eternal blessing, the eternal purpose of God. That God told us very clearly He wants to give Himself to us, and we can experience Him today. Not only that we are citizenship in heaven, he said, Christ Jesus, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Brother and sister, the Bible said our body is described here as lowly body. Lowly body versus the glorious body that will be transformed into. And we, and at the same time, we spend so much effort tending to this lowly body and forgetting about this glorious body that God wants to transform us into. Is it a smart idea to spend so much effort attending to this lowly body and forgetting about this glorious body that Christ is transforming us into? These are not my words, these are words from the Bible. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body? These are Bible's words. This is a lowly body, brother and sister. Let's not focus just on this lowly body, but focus on this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not only that He wants to give us His riches, not only that He wants to give us Himself, He will transform this lowly body into a glorious body. This is a promise that God will keep. It will always keep. This is not about future. If we are only talking about future, then we can just enjoy our life today. No. Paul said, join in following my example and not those who so walk. In other words, they have already been on this walk. Let us follow the example. Let's follow the example. We are not inventing something new. We are not trying something new. We just follow the example. The life of Paul and those who walk in the same way, their life is so rich, so abundant. We so admire about their life. Brother and sister, today you can have the same life. You can. Let us focus, just like the hymn that we sang, and Paul's encouragement. But one thing I do, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we know these are very heavy words. We know that this is very high calling. But Lord, we know that You have given us Your Holy Spirit. You do not ask us to do something that is impossible. Lord, You did not ask us to do something that we are not able to do. Lord, when You put this word in front of us, You also given us the strength. Lord, Your Holy Spirit is inside of us. We know that we cannot do it. We cannot have such a focused life. But Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will enable us. Your Holy Spirit will remind us again and again. Lord, I pray that Your riches, Your beauty will capture our heart. Make our life a focused life to pursue after what You pursue. Make Your purpose our purpose. Lord, I pray that You will keep these words in our hearts. Help us to meditate on them day and night. In Jesus' name we pray.